Father God, knowing how dependent we are on the Holy Spirit, we pray, open our eyes that we may see the wonderful things that are in your book, the Bible. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen. We say things about Jesus, don't we, that we say about no other human being, no other child, no other baby. We say, for example, that he was sent, that he was given. We say that he was promised. And you say that about no other baby, do you? When they come into the world, when a baby arrives in the world, you don't say, oh, this baby was sent for a particular purpose, as if he had had existed beforehand. This baby was given so that this or that may take place. This baby's been promised. You could say it in a sort of a vague way, but you wouldn't mean that he'd been promised for generations and generations. You wouldn't mean that he'd been promised since Abraham's time 2,000 years earlier, or even the virtual dawn of time in the Garden of Eden, thousands of years beforehand. You wouldn't say that about any other baby. But you can say it about Jesus. Christmas doesn't just pop up out of nowhere. The birth of Jesus doesn't pop up out of nowhere. The Old Testament is the long backstory, the long build-up, the long background history to the coming of the Messiah at just the right time, the fulfillment of the ages. These are biblical expressions. Just the right time Christ came. Christmas promises. Rather like Mary was pregnant with Jesus, the Old Testament is pregnant with the promise of a Messiah. It is heavy with that promise. There's a Bible study called Full of Promise. It's about the Old Testament. The Old Testament, we could say, is full of promise. The promise of the special one, the promised one, the chosen one, the Messiah. The special one is not Jose, it is Jesus. And the verses we've read in Luke chapter 1 show us that Jesus is connected back to major Old Testament characters like Abraham and Jacob and David. Jesus is in that line. He's part of that family. He's a descendant of those major characters. And he is the one who fulfills the promises, the massive promises that were given to those characters. They come true in him. They come to their fullness in him. Their fulfillment. They're filled up in him. It's been estimated that there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Now today we're just going to look at about six of those. But the chances of a single individual fulfilling all of those prophecies is almost nil. It's been calculated something like one chance out of 10 to the power of 17. Now, what's 10 to the power of 17? It's, let's work it out. Six zeros is a million. Is a million. Nine zeros is a billion. 12 zeros. Am I right in saying 12 zeros is a trillion? Is it 1,000 billion? Does anybody know? Or is a trillion a million billion? Who's to know? Anyway, anybody here know what a trillion is? How many zeros in a trillion? No, not 12. 12, 12. Okay, 12, 12 in a trillion. So now we're talking 17 zeros. We're talking one chance in 17 zeros on the end. So we're talking 100,000 trillion, aren't we? Well, that might be another weird number that I don't know about. A gazillion or something. Isn't that what kids talk about? Squillion. 100,000 trillion. Anyway, the chances of all of these things coming together, remember we're just looking at the birth prophecies this morning, and those related to the birth are, you know, they say the chances of you winning the lottery, 1 in 14 million, don't they? More chance of Elvis landing on the Loch Ness Monster, something like that. Just incredible that in one man, these should have come together, these prophecies. So we can use it that way, and we can say, look, this demonstrates, this shows that Jesus is the one. Because he fulfills these promises, these prophecies, these predictions, they're more than predictions, in the Old Testament. And they all come together. They all coalesce in Jesus, remarkably. But we can also feel for the spiritual impact, the spiritual value. I think that's what we're going to try and do today. The God who keeps his promises, the God who delivers on his promises, the God who meets our deepest needs through this chosen one, this promised one, this Savior, Messiah, King. Jesus is that one. Well, as we think about promises, I couldn't help thinking about poor old David Cameron, who is in a bit of a stew, really, isn't he, over the third runway, having promised some years ago in a manifesto, I think, but certainly promised very clearly that there would be no third runway at Heathrow. Where he's going to go with that, we don't know. But how often we see politicians squirming under the, you know, they've made these promises and they can't keep them. They don't deliver on them. And we've seen that many times. And life itself often seems to be disappointing to us. Christmas can be disappointing. That sense of expectation that we have as Christmas approaches, that build-up, that excitement. How often, it's a bit of a letdown. It's a bit of a disappointment. I was reading an article in Psychology Today website, not a Christian website, but just expressing that sense of disappointment of Christmas and of life in general. We expect too much sometimes. And then, of course, as Christmas comes and there are family conflicts and we eat too much and we don't feel so good and we watch too much television so that we're kind of hypnotized by it but we're not really enjoying it anymore and the whole thing feels a bit of a letdown. And of course, a lot of people feel very lonely over Christmas, very lonely. No one should have no one at Christmas. You've seen the advertisements for Age Concern. All of these things contribute to that sense of disappointment in life. The world's a disappointing place sometimes. Doesn't live up to its billing or deliver on its promises. We're going to look at one who delivered on his promises and meets the deepest longings of our hearts. So let's go to a few places, and I won't be long with this, with each one, that is to say. We promise right back, right at the beginning, virtually the dawn of time, that there would come one who would crush the serpent. The serpent who led Adam and Eve astray in the garden. Do you remember how Revelation refers to him as Satan, as that ancient serpent who leads the whole world astray? That serpent was Satan. We know from Revelation for sure that serpent was Satan. And we have the promise. We have that promise, of course, in Genesis 3:15. I was hoping that thing was going to be a bit closer to me, but we've had some difficulty with our wiring today. Let me look up here. There it is in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity. And the promise of a serpent crusher. Now, this is the one who will, in the words of John, destroy the works of the devil. He is the devil destroyer. That's the promise. This Jesus, this Messiah, this promised one will be the devil destroyer. More so in, where's that gone? Okay. Now, for some reason, that's disappearing. That's Hebrews chapter 2, if you didn't see that. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, I believe.
go there with you. I think this is an application, a good application. 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Are you afraid of death? No. Most people are, I think, aren't they? Doesn't it cast a long shadow over our lives, death? I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Woody Allen, you've heard that one, I'm sure. That's a guy who's really, really upfront about it, actually, isn't he? If you've ever heard him. He pretty much says that he's almost always conscious of death, and he uses moments of pleasure just to distract him from that. Be it a good meal, a good concert, sexual pleasure. All of those things for him are just ways of making him forget for a moment or two that he's going to die. Cast a long shadow over our lives, the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23. So Hebrews 2, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He comes to set us free from our fear of death, and in fact, our slavery to the fear of death. Our slavery to the fear of death. Under its thrall, under its control. That's a wonderful thing. Here's the next slide. He would be descended from Abraham, this Messiah, this special one. This promised one would be descended from Abraham, through whom all the nations would be blessed. And that promise is repeated several times in Genesis, and it begins in Genesis 12, verse 3. The promise was that all peoples on earth would be blessed through Jesus. I think I've got it here. It's just there. In fact, Genesis 22 is one of the repetitions of that. I will surely bless you. Sorry, I'm having to do this. This is awkward, isn't it? Make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. It's pretty awesome. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. All nations. There's a bit of a representation here of quite a few nations in this church, and later as the Chinese church comes in, all nations may be blessed. This is tailor-made for every human being on the planet. This is not just one of those religions that is kind of local. You know, Hinduism is pretty much localized to India. I know Islam has spread somewhat, but it's in some ways it's still a religion, around a particular area of the world, isn't it? Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, that kind of thing. But here's a religion that is tailor-made, suitable for every human being, because in the first place it grants forgiveness of sins, doesn't it? Isn't that an absolute essential for every person to have their sins forgiven and to find peace with God? This is for all the nations, the whole earth, blessed by Jesus. And I do apologize. I don't know why that's disappearing. It's Galatians 3, verse 14. And that will show you how the promise, the blessing promised to the whole world through Abraham, 2,000 years before Jesus. Abraham was about 2100 AD. Has come true, has been fulfilled in Jesus. Here it is, Galatians 3, very quickly. I'm so sorry they're not coming up on the screen. Galatians 3, verse 14. He redeemed us as Jesus redeemed us, or God redeemed us, in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This wonderful, liberating, life-giving Holy Spirit is
the blessing of Abraham given to us, the Gentiles. We're almost all Gentiles here, aren't we? And it's for us. It's for the Jews. It's for believing Jews and believing Gentiles together. The promise of the Holy Spirit. How wonderful to have the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. He would be from the tribe of Judah. And Jesus again fits this bill. He is from the tribe of Judah. Here's the promise. It's Genesis 49. This is the dying blessing of Jacob upon his children. Jacob died well. He died blessing his sons, pretty much. It's in Genesis 49, as you can see. So I haven't put the verse up there. I'll tell you the verse in a minute. Genesis 49 and verse 10. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs, i.e. Jesus, shall come. And the obedience of the nation shall be his. That's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is, in Revelation, he's called the Lion. Oh, sorry. Hebrews 7:4, it is clear that our Lord is descended from Judah. And in Revelation 5:5, take my word for it. Revelation 5:5, he is called the Root of David and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. I think probably this is where C.S. Lewis's Aslan comes from. Remember Aslan in the Narnia Chronicles? Gentle, kindly, but also fearsome, powerful, powerful lion. And that's the representation. He is from the tribe of Judah. He would be born in back of beyond Bethlehem. I hope I'm not being unfair to Bethlehem here. But Bethlehem was a back of beyond place. Micah 5 verse 2 makes the promise. A promise that came true in Jesus. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Kind of a last minute thing actually when you think about it, because you remember how Joseph is called back to his hometown from Nazareth. Has to make the 80 mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Pretty difficult for a heavily pregnant woman. Nevertheless, it's done. And Jesus goes to the town of David, Bethlehem, the city of David. And the promises in the minor prophet, the little prophet, minor prophet, well, it wasn't minor what he said, but one of the shorter prophets or prophecies, I don't know about his size, sorry, I mean the length of the prophecy, that it would be in Bethlehem where the Messiah, the special one, would be born. And so it was. And I call it back of beyond because really it was a very insignificant part of the world, a very small town. And I think that's rather wonderful. We were looking at in John 1 in the youth group. Sabella was taking us through that on Thursday. And he's thinking about Nazareth. Nathaniel at the end of John 1 says about Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth wasn't much to talk about. Wasn't much to write home about, Nazareth. And Sabello rather cheekily compared it to Croydon. Can you imagine a prophet coming out of Croydon? Apologies to any Croydon people here. Unlikely, I think, but if you have a special liking for Croydon. I think I've been to Croydon once. Wasn't too impressive. Anyway, sorry about that. My apologies. But it was that kind of thing, wasn't it? Jesus was from a back of beyond, backwater, middle of nowhere kind of place, Bethlehem. You remember how John says in his first chapter that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He came right down to our level. He didn't go to Kensington and Chelsea. He came to Croydon, or Bethlehem in this case. He came right down to us, to where we are, to the common folk like us. That's great, isn't it? That's where he came down to. He was born in back of beyond Bethlehem. And I think we see that that's Matthew chapter 2. That's where the prophecy is fulfilled. In Matthew 2, it was in Bethlehem that Jesus was born. He would be the virgin born Son promised by Isaiah, the miracle child. Isaiah 7 verse 14. That promise is filled up in Jesus. Now, there was a kind of a fulfillment at the time. There was a kind of a coming true of that promise at the time. But it gains greater depth and meaning and fuller meaning in the coming of Jesus. It is fulfilled in him. And Matthew says as much in Matthew 1. I hope we're going to get this. So that's the Isaiah. And it's gone. As if by magic. I think it's just to keep everybody awake that that's happening. Matthew chapter 1. Anyway, Matthew 1. Let me go there at least. And verse 23, I think. 22, 23. All this, that is to say, the birth of Jesus through the Virgin Mary took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. That's wonderful, isn't it? God with us. Over 600 years before the coming of Jesus, this promise is made, and it's fulfilled in him. There's no other baby like that. You can't say that of any other child. He was promised 600 years before. He came into the world in this miraculous way, just as he lived in the world, at least for those 3 years, in a miraculous way. And he left the world through resurrection and ascension in a miraculous way. Jesus entered the world in this supernatural way. It all fits. It all works. And it fulfills the promise, the prophecy, from years and years before. Jesus is this Emmanuel, God with us. He would be the descendant of David, the king who rules forever. 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. This promise was made to David about 1,000 years before Jesus arrived. David lived around 1,000 BC. And the promise was made to him that his kingdom would last. I can't get this page open. His kingdom would last forever. He would have an everlasting kingdom. We know that David is dead and buried. But the promise was that your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And we've read in Luke chapter 1, and there it goes, that David was from the line of David. Now, both Mary and Joseph were from the line of David. Both Mary and Joseph were from the line of David. Jesus was therefore from the line of David. He was a descendant of David. And in him, the promises made to David are filled out. They are fulfilled. They come true in their fullest sense and deepest meaning. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, spoken to Mary. Luke 1:32, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. David had been Israel's greatest king. That little image I put up on the screen. I don't know if anybody has any idea what that might be. That's the King David Hotel in Jerusalem. It's, I think it's one of the grandest hotels in Jerusalem to this day. You can see how grand it is. Because the memory of David is still very much alive with Jewish people in Jerusalem and beyond. He was Israel's greatest king. It was the golden age of the kingdom, David and Solomon. But particularly David, who was a man after God's own heart. And to this day, he is remembered. Jesus is King David's, or Great David's, greater son. He is the greater son or descendant of David. And he is the king. Remember, he came into the world as the king of the Jews. That's what the wise men came to how they came to worship him. And you remember, as he was crucified, the inscription above his head, the sign above his head, the King of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Don't think of Jesus just as a little baby, a tiny baby in a manger, cooing and crying and the other stuff babies do. A cute little baby in a manger with a star above his head and a little light above his head as well, kind of a halo. Don't think of him that way.
or only in that way. He was a real baby. He was a real baby. But he is the King. He's the Lord. He's the King who reigns forever. He's the King who reigns today, who reigns now, who rules over all things. The Lord Jesus Christ, his kingdom will never end. Now, what's all this about? I found this in the kitchen. It's a very promising looking box. Or tin. No. Is it a box? A tin. Anyway, it's plastic. It's not really a tin, is it, if it's plastic? It's a Heroes. You like Heroes? It's one of my favorite, I think. Maybe up there with Roses. Heroes. Promising. Looks good. A couple of times I've gone to it. I've opened it. Disappointing. Disappointing. A few biscuits lolling around in the base. Funny thing is, I've done it more than once and I've forgotten. Oh, here's some Heroes. I like biscuits, but, you know, biscuits, chocolate. Anyway, I found that disappointing. Life can be disappointing. That's my point. Life can be a bit disappointing. We put our hopes, don't we, in all kinds of things. Our jobs, our careers, our partners, our relationship, our romance. Lots of the Christmas songs, I don't know, Santa Baby, stuff like that. You hear them everywhere, don't you? You go to Westfield. Are basically about putting your hope in a relationship, a romance, a bit of magic. Christmas, we put our hope in that. It's going to be a wonderful, this is going to be the perfect family Christmas. Yeah. How often we are disappointed. In fact, every time, really, aren't we? And when we begin to put our hopes in these things, when we get too wrapped up in that, I've noticed that. I find it in the Bible as well, but I've noticed that the more I get wrapped up in the things of the world, even good things like family, and Christmas time and Christmas decorating and all that stuff. As soon as we start putting our hope in the things of the world, they begin to fall apart in our hands. They begin to let us down. They begin to disappoint. They don't deliver. They start crumbling. But the more I invest in Jesus Christ, the more I look to him, the more I get wrapped up in Jesus Christ, that doesn't happen. I feel stronger. I feel freer. I feel happier. I feel more satisfied in Jesus. You might have noticed that. Most Christmases are like that. Christmases, more than anything, I think, are kind of that time when we want it to be magical and special and the wonderful family time, and then the wheels come off, don't they? And there are the family rows, and I think I understand that there are more divorces after Christmas than anyway. There's all kinds of things that go wrong. It's a sad time for so many folks, and there are many family rows and conflicts that happen. Because even when we put our hopes in something like that, you see, it disappoints. It doesn't satisfy. It's not what we were really made for. But in Jesus, we have the one our hearts truly desire. Now, there's a verse it's from Romans 5:5. The Romans 5:5 is in the speech marks. The gospel does not disappoint us. Does not disappoint us. Here's something that does not disappoint us, that meets our deepest longings, really. The Old Testament was kind of the history of a longing for the one who would come and fix the broken world. That longing, that soul deep longing, expectation, desire. And Jesus comes, and we're not disappointed because God delivers on those promises in him. And not only so, but he delivers on the longings, the hopes and fears of all the years. Our best hopes and longings, our deepest hopes can be satisfied in him.
And I love this because it says, it doesn't say the gospel of Jesus will not disappoint us, but does not disappoint us. It's in the present tense. And he says that because he goes on to say that the Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts. The Holy Spirit, who is a gift from Jesus, from the ascended Jesus to his church, he pours out the Holy Spirit upon us so that we already have a foretaste of heaven. We have a taste of heaven in our hearts with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is heaven in our hearts. So even today, even now, even at Christmas time, even in all of the brokenness of life around us, we can find in Jesus something that does not disappoint us, does not let us down, does not leave us empty and flat. In the Messiah, the promised one, who brings salvation and grace and peace to everyone who comes to him and gets wrapped up in him. Get wrapped up in Jesus this Christmas. Really, make it as Christ-centered as you can. Everything else will ultimately disappoint, be it Christmas movies. We invest something in that, don't we, sometimes? Or mince pies. I know people don't like mince pies very much. All of the eating and the family time and the parties and the games. It's all great, but Jesus has to be first. Seek first God's kingdom. Get wrapped up in him this Christmas. May you love him more than anything else. May you love him more than anything else and anyone else in your life. So that you may be happy and he may be glorified. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promised one, the Lord Jesus Christ, promised from centuries before he came. And thank you that he fulfills all of those wonderful ancient promises to the letter. And thank you that he fulfills the deepest longings of our hearts. Help us, we pray, to make this Christmas and beyond truly Christ-centered. Help us to be wrapped up in Jesus this Christmas, to be thrilled by what he has done, to be filled with his Spirit in our hearts. We thank you for him, and we pray for your grace to be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.